And just as a reminder, hope you're working at your memory verses. John 3, I heard gasps and sighs. John 3, I'm not gonna embarrass you. I had somebody tell me they were working at it. He said, "But please don't call on me." So I was like, "Okay, I'm not gonna call on you. Don't worry." But John 3:13, and that's where we began. And he says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So I hope you're getting it. It's one of those things where I know it when I'm sitting there and I get terrified. So I have my Bible open to make sure that I'm not setting too poor of an example. But verse 15 then would be for next week. And this really completes the thought from verse 14, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Those verses all go together. Of course, 16, you're waiting to get to 16, aren't you? That's why I said verse 16, everybody's going to volunteer. But those three verses, they go together. It talks about the access of the Son to the Father, and the Son is the one that had to be lifted up on earth that those who believe on him might be saved. It's a very good series of verses to commit to memory, and I would encourage you to do so. Take a look, if you would, to the book of Exodus. We are in our next lesson here this morning. Exodus chapter number 20. We are in, this is kind of a part two to last week. We're still in the same Back to the Bible series that we're doing for this entire quarter. And last week we did, the lesson was the Bible, God gave the Bible. We talked about and we used the story, it centered around the story of the Ten Commandments. And we talked about inspiration and how God inspired his word, and preservation, how God has preserved his word, and that he did it for a purpose. It is to prove us. Our attitude shouldn't be that I'm going to try to prove the Bible, even though there are all sorts of proofs to the Bible, things that indicate. So I saw this within the last couple of weeks. There's a site over in the larger area around Israel that many people look at as being the site of where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And archaeologists and such have done for 15 years. They've researched and studied, and they've noticed a lot of things are melted together, and there's a lot of interesting things that they have found there. And they have concluded that the only thing that could have caused such devastation was basically a fireball from heaven. Well, how about that? That's what the Bible said happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so anyway, there's all sorts of things that we can look at as proofs of the scripture, but at the same time, our main goal in looking at scripture shouldn't be for us to prove it, but to let it prove us. Now we're back in Exodus chapter number 20, and we're going to talk about the actual Ten Commandments themselves. So the theme for this week is the Bible tells us how to live. The Bible tells us how to live. So last week it was God gives the Bible. This week, the Bible tells us how to live. What a shocking thought to a lot of people, isn't it? You mean God gave the Bible for a reason to tell us how to live? Yeah, he does. God, it's not wrong. And I will integrate this in, and we will not hide from this. Salvation is 100% by faith. It is by God's grace through faith. In other words, it's nothing that we earn. It's nothing that we work for. John chapter 3, what we're memorizing. We can't get to heaven on our own. We needed someone from heaven. That's the Son of Man who came from heaven, who was lifted up in order to pay the price for our sins. Absolutely what we needed. But saying that salvation is by faith, but that God also still tells us how to live, they're not incompatible things. Now, trying to live the way God says to live and not be saved is really pointless. I mean, it does make for a nicer society if people would do that, but really at the end of the day, it's pointless. because our own efforts do not make us right with God, but the Bible does tell us how to live. Exodus chapter number 20, this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. Let's read them. We're going to read a little bit of a longer passage, something you might be familiar with, but that's okay. Look, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying," that's inspiration. We talked about that last week. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the water. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, and nor thy strangers that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And then verse 18 reminds you where what we talked about last week, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning. So the tremendous account there of God giving the Ten Commandments to his people there. So God had a nation. His nation was who? Who was his nation, his chosen people? Israel. They functioned for a period of time in Egypt, right? That's where they went from the house of Jacob and his sons and their families. They went through Joseph getting them there. They went from that to a full nation of people where hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. There's estimates that left Egypt around 2 million people. So now they're out there in the wilderness, if you will, in no man's land, and they have to rule in some way. There has to be some sort of government. We saw like the pilgrims when they came to the New World. You realize they were supposed to land in the Virginia colony, which was much larger than what we think of as Virginia, but they were either maliciously directed off course or accidentally. Nobody really knows. They ended up out of the jurisdiction of the Virginia colony, so they had to determine a way to govern themselves, and they did via the Mayflower Compact, a tremendous governing document. Well, the nation of Israel needed a law to live by. Well, who was in charge? It was God. And so God gave them his law to govern them in the wilderness. And the cornerstone of that law really is the Ten Commandments. And so that's what we're looking at today. Now, I want to make this comment, try to tie some of these things together. Are any of you part of the nation of Israel? No, you're not. Are you saved? Let me just preface this. No one was saved by keeping the law, so I'm giving the answer to this. Are you saved by keeping the law? No, not at all. I like to. I won't do this in this class because I don't want to make you uncomfortable. But sometimes when I'm teaching my college-age students, I like to ask them questions to make them think and sometimes make them a little bit uncomfortable because it makes them challenge, you know, how they think. I'll ask them this, and you can answer along with me. Are we under the law? Well, what about the Ten Commandments? That's what usually causes their eyes to start flipping around in their head, and I get all sorts of answers, and I like to play the, you know, as they say, the devil's advocate a little bit, because I'll say, so are we under the law? No. Are you sure about that? Well, yeah. Well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, we're under part of the law, but not under, well, here's what God said. He said in James that if you've broken any of the law, how much of the law have you broken? All of it. Did you have bacon for breakfast this morning? I mean, you know, when you look at it, when you look now, so then they go the other way. So then I go, so that mean we're not under the Ten Commandments? Well, I mean, you know, you've been taught the Ten Commandments since you were a kid, right? So the Ten Commandments can't be bad. And that starts getting into the basis of the misunderstanding. Not being under the law doesn't mean that the law is bad, first of all. You know, not being under the law doesn't mean that as a believer I shouldn't study it and I shouldn't understand things about it. Because who did the law come from?
God.
Again, I'll go to James. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If it came from God, is it good or bad?
Good.
It's good. If God chose to have it recorded in a way for me to read it and benefit from it, then I can show you from New Testament scripture that it is profitable for that reason.
Right.
And by the way, obviously the Ten Commandments are profitable, but there's profit in all of it. Even the parts about not eating bacon and all that stuff, there's profit there from us understanding it and learning lessons from it. When we understand why God did that, he wanted them to be a separate and a distinct people from everybody around them. Wow, that shows us that God wants his people to be different from this world. It was very clear that I can eat bacon. I mean, I don't have any problem with that. But there's a concept there that is from the very person and nature and character of God. That's what these first 10 commandments do. They concisely express things that are bound up in the very person and nature and character of God. For example, was it okay to kill in Exodus chapter 19 and then suddenly not okay to kill in Exodus chapter number 20? No. You remember two brothers, Cain and Abel? God had not given the Ten Commandments to man at that point and said, thou shalt not kill. Chronologically speaking, it had not happened. But was it wrong for Cain to kill Abel? It absolutely was. As a matter of fact, that's an example of what God talks about in Romans chapter number 2 about when Gentiles, that's us, they do by nature the things contained in the law. We don't have the law, but do by nature the things contained in the law. That becomes a law unto ourselves. It's a reminder that the person and the nature of God and what he expects is the knowledge of that is within us all. In other words, there isn't a society, now there are societies that devalue life, but there isn't a society on earth where like, you know, husband comes home, how's your day? Go, great, I killed Ralph in the road, you know, his wife loved it. I mean, kids thought it was great and fun when it happened. No, we know that's wrong. Now, again, the further we get away from God, the less life means, right? We start defining who is expendable, a baby in a womb, an older person who can't take care of themselves. And, you know, we start defining who, but we know in our heart even that just murdering somebody is wrong. Where did that come from? It came from God. So the Ten Commandments especially are an expression of those things. They're important then for us to learn and understand. We should teach them to our kids. This lesson, again, this quarter, all these lessons are being taught. And I present to the teacher something where they can kind of take it and change, you know, make it more appropriate for their class. But you know what? It's important for the kids to learn the Ten Commandments because they learn there is a God in heaven who has a law that man should live by. And So let's take a look. We'll look at the commandments explained. We're going to just go through them, and I've got my phone here as a clock to hopefully keep me in order here, time wise. So we're going to go through them. I'll make light comment at least on all of them. One or two we might go into more detail on. He said it begins, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God can give the commandments because he is God. You know, that's first commandment is the reason the law can be given by God, because he is God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It's not up to us to try to define the likeness of God. If you and I can define the likeness of God, we are in essence putting ourselves in God's place and as his equal, but we cannot We should not do that. And of course, they dealt with cultures and problems themselves where they literally were going to the woods. The prophets make fun of this. They go to the woods, you cut down a tree, you use part of it to cook your food, and you use the other part of the tree, and you fashion it to an idol and say, "This made me." How ridiculous is that? And so making images of God, it's always an indication that you're going down the wrong path. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We should be careful about how we speak about God and his name. And that was a very serious offense to them under the law. Probably it's not as serious to us culturally. As believers, it should be. We ought to be careful about how we refer to God. One of my teachers that I had said it this way: "His name should not be on my lips if it is not first on my heart." In other words, just frivolously referring to God and his name is not how we should revere and respect his name. Excuse me. He says then, the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, this is an interesting one because we need to understand this in its context here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First of all, this is the only of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. It's the only one. This is it. There's a lot of cults that have been built off of this. I was talking to somebody just this very morning that was dealing with someone, not in our church, but dealing with someone that had been influenced by a cult that believes that worshiping on Sunday is the mark of the beast. That's what they believe. That comes from a misunderstanding of the very nature of the Sabbath. First of all, understand the Sabbath is not synonymous with Saturday as a day. Now, they did observe a weekly Sabbath on Saturday, but there were lots of Sabbaths throughout the year that the nation was supposed to observe. Sabbath is a day of rest. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. We're probably spend as much time on this one just to help us understand. Exodus chapter number 31, verse 16. He says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and who? Children of Israel." Now listen, there's so many directions we could go with this class and never get through this lesson. But let me just say, it's very important to understand the church is different than Israel. Like, we are not the nation of Israel, and we are different. There are certain promises and things that are given directly to the nation of Israel that will come to pass, that have come to pass, that are not directly related to the church. And he says in verse 17, about the Sabbath, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." He said that Sabbath observance is a specific sign of the covenant between God and his people, the nation of Israel. Now, so their observance of the Sabbath is even different from us attending church on Sunday. I mean, it's a different concept even what they would do on the Sabbath on their day of rest. After the resurrection, we very quickly see Christians, believers, very quickly in the Bible, beginning to meet on the first day of the week. While I maybe ramble on here a little more, can somebody turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? And then that's willing to maybe stand and read just so people can hear you. And then somebody else to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. These are two examples here. Brother Chris, you have Acts 20? Go ahead. Acts 20 and verse 7.
"And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight."
Okay. So they came together, and they came together for a time of fellowship and preaching. That's church. They were meeting together there on the first day of the week. That was the Apostle Paul, and he preached until midnight. That's where our friend Eutychus would fall out of the window and, you know, all those fun things would happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Brother Johnson.
Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come.
All right, so talking about the laying by and the gathering there. It's talking about an offering. So when did he say to present those offerings? First day of the week. That was to a New Testament church. I mean, that's, I think it's kind of clear. They weren't like meeting on Saturday and then on Sunday coming back to that. So think of it this way. The children of Israel and their Sabbath, it was a covenant reminder between God and them that went back to God's creative act. For us, we meet together on Sunday, that goes back to the resurrection, when Jesus rose again from the dead as the one who fully fulfilled the law, signifying really that we are not under law, but we are under grace. And so, but the commandment is still there, is it not? So, I've mentioned this before, all scripture is profitable, right? So, you know, it's a reminder to us that we need to set time apart for God. In my notes, oh my, I sent this to all the teachers and it said to set apart time from God. I hope they're not teaching that this morning, but I think they know what I meant. Typo. From is a real word, so the little squiggly line doesn't underline that one, so I missed it. But to set apart time for God. In other words, all our life should be dedicated to God, but setting apart a time specifically to hear from God is a good thing. I think we ought to still make Sunday special and different from the other days of the week. I think we should. It is the day that we meet together in order to meet the Lord. I mean, I like having two services on Sunday. Well, it's an all day thing. Yeah, that's good. It's not a bad thing, you know. And I mean, you know, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I think setting apart that time is a good thing and a helpful thing. And we're reminded of that even in that commandment that has some details that are different than what apply specifically to us. But the reminder is there. The next one: honor thy father and thy mother. This is we're reminded in Ephesians. He says that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the first commandment with promise, right? The honor of father and mother. In Ephesians, where that is explained, it starts out this way: children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he says, honor thy father and mother. Here, he just puts it all in one lump: honor thy father and thy mother. It is, and of course, I know there's no kids in here that are really, but you parents, you can tell them what Pastor Boyle said. You know, you can obey without honoring, but you can't really honor without obeying as a child. And also, I think the honor command is something that goes beyond even just the immediate need to obey. Like, for example, my dad's in heaven, but my mom is still alive. She would not do this, but you know, I don't have to listen to her as far as my bedtime goes. You know, she lives a long way away, and you know, trust me, she could care. She doesn't want to tell me that. I mean, you know, it's not that, but I should honor her. When does that stop?
Right.
You know, when does that end? I should always honor her, take care of her, make sure she has what she needs. And I mean, you know, as things change, she does great right now. I mean, she doesn't need me. I was talking to some folks here that are visiting from down south. Their niece lives in the town where my mom works in the school there. She still works and does well, you know. But if she needed something, you know what? It's my job to make sure she's taken care of. And so, honor thy father and mother. Moving on, thou shalt not kill. This is interesting. I don't think anybody in here would say you've killed somebody in a sense of overt murder, but Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount that even when we hate someone in our heart, we'll get to this in a minute, you know what? We've murdered them. We're guilty of breaking that commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We should stay faithful to the one we marry. That is a concept that the more, this is being recorded, but I'm going to go here, the more pagan a nation becomes, the less we care about monogamy in a biblical way. I think it was this week. Sometimes I read articles and things, and I think it was this week. I usually do not read too much that's related to pop culture, but sometimes something grabs you. Nick Cannon. I mean, listen, sorry, if you're going to go on and be proud about this, you know, you're going to get mentioned. Nick Cannon, he's a man in the entertainment industry, had and was proud of it. 4 children by 3 mothers in a span of 2 months this year. There's a set of twins, and then 2, and he's proud of it. Now, you know, you see the direction that we're going. You see the things that are fighting against our kids and things like that. We need to, I'm not certainly making light of what I'm saying is, we've got to keep in front of us that God intended one man and one woman. That's what God intended. And we need to promote, because it's not being promoted anymore at all in this world. And it used to be that it's just, you know, like easy divorce, kind of, you know, everybody. And now it's turning into more and more of a pagan mindset about marriage and about kids and family. And it's not the way God designed it. And this, I'll make this statement, I'll move on. But in any arenas affecting marriage and affecting genders and things like that, whenever we try to go outside of the way God designed it, it always ends in disaster. Always. I mean, I'm talking about as a culture, as a society, always ends in a disaster. Now, God works in situations. I know that. I mean, you know that. There's people who've had, you know, things in their past that God has worked through. But I'm talking about as a society as a whole, whenever we start living wildly outside of the boundaries that God has given and created us to live in, it always ends in disaster. Thou shalt not steal. You know, respect the property of others. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We need to speak truthfully. Thou shalt not covet. Should not be jealous of what God allows other people to have. You know, that's another really big issue in our society right now, where we have lots of people who think that they're owed what other people have without any thought as to how those people actually got what they have. Well, God said, thou shalt not covet. So that's the Ten Commandments. A brief overview, I guess, an explanation of the Ten Commandments. But then, number 2, I want to make it clear this morning, because this helps us see the real purpose of the law and the commandments. And it's this: we're not saved by keeping the commandments. No, this is not a list of things that we look at and go, you know, as long as I follow them all, God will accept me into heaven one day. That's not how it works. Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that the righteousness that he expects is inward as well as outward. You can outwardly keep all these things, but if it's not right inwardly, God knows. And God holds that into account as well. I'll read it. If you look at Matthew chapter number 5, you see the Pharisees of Jesus' day and the religious elite had really exerted a lot of control over the people because of the outward keeping of the law, and then them further defining what the outward keeping of the law meant. Like this is what it meant not to work on the Sabbath day. These are how many steps you could take, and you can't. You know, they had gone into the minutiae and all that so that outwardly you're right. Here's what Jesus told them in verse 21 of Matthew 5. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Where did they hear thou shalt not kill? Well, there's Exodus 20 for one. That's the Ten Commandments. Then note verse 22, he says, but I say unto you. Now, the Pharisees took the statements of the law, and then they added two. They said, all right, here's the law, and here's what we're saying that you need to do in order to keep that law. So Jesus is turning that, and he goes, they say thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you. And remember, he's the lawgiver. He's the one who gave the law. That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In other words, it's more, fellas, than just not murdering somebody outwardly. It is your inward attitude of your heart as well.
Right.
He goes on, that phrase, you can look, just let your eyes see it in verse 28, since most of you are there. But I say unto you, there he's talking about adultery. Verse 32, but I say unto you, he's talking about marriage there. And verse number 34, but I say unto you, he's talking about oaths and such things as that. Verse 39, but I say unto you, verse 44, but I say unto you, in other words, you've said this, taking the law, and you've said this, but I say unto you, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. We can lock somebody in a room that doesn't allow them to overtly break the commandments, but you know what? The problem is not without, the problem is within. There's another example. Jesus, in Luke chapter number 18, Jesus is asked by a rich man, I'll just remind you here of the story as time is escaping. It was asked by a rich man what he could do to have eternal life. And when you look at that passage, the emphasis is on what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus, all he did was answer his question. Jesus listed some of the commandments. He told him, keep these things. He didn't list them all. He just listed some. And the man, in his self-righteousness, he declared, well, I'm doing that. I've done that from my youth, he said. Well, then Jesus challenged him in another way. That would not be a thou shalt not statement, but it would show that inwardly he had broken the thou shalt not statement. He tells him this. He says, go sell all your goods and give it to the poor. He didn't say to him, all right, well, thou shalt not covet. So that'd be pretty easy for that guy to go, well, I don't covet, not me. But he said, he just challenged him. He said, all right, if you want to prove that you keep in the commandments, then go sell all your goods and give to the poor. And the guy knew immediately that one. I've broken because I can't do it. I mean, he went away sad. He went because he was very rich. So what do the Ten Commandments do? They remind us that we need Jesus.
That's right.
That's what they do. They point us to Jesus. That's why it's important. And I kind of encourage the younger teachers in this lesson to focus more on the commandments themselves, because it reminds us even from an early age, those simple things. It reminds us, you know what? I need help.
Right.
I fall short, Romans 3:23. That's what the law does. It helps us see that we've fallen short and that we need Jesus to forgive our sins. We need what he did for us on the cross. The third thing, and we're done here, about 5 minutes left. This will give us enough time. I want to talk now about the two greatest commandments. The two greatest commandments. They say, well, Brother Boyle, isn't that, I mean, come on, isn't all of God's word great? Absolutely it is, but I'm only giving you what Jesus gave you. Jesus was once asked what he thought was the greatest commandment. I'd be interested in knowing what he has to say about that, wouldn't you? Matthew 22:37, he answered and said this, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He then went on in verse 39, and he said, and the second like unto it. In other words, that's the greatest commandment, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He summarizes his statements in verse 40 of Matthew 22 with this. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So think of God's law. We think of all the commandments in God's law. We think of even the core of it, the Ten Commandments. He says there's a skeleton that all of that hangs on. There's an infrastructure that all of that hangs on, and it's this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the first, then thinking about the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, all of this is completely consistent. It makes perfect sense with what Jesus said. Because the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with who? With God. Have no other God before me. No graven image. Take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those things have to do with us keeping God first. Loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and body. And then what do the last part of the commandments have to do with? Our relationship with people. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Coveting. All those things have to do with our relationship to other people. And so, you know what we should do? Are we under the law system? No, we're not. But he introduces to something that is referred to in the New Testament again and again as the law of Christ, or in different ways, which is the summary. He says, upon these, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It is this: love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. So in Galatians chapter number 6, when he says this: bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's saying, listen, you remember that second greatest commandment? That's how you interact with other people, even in church. Well, wait a second, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace, yes, but this is how he has summarized it for us. We love God first. And you want to, listen, I know there's a lot of things in it that are odd to us culturally, but you want to see what it means to really put God first? Look at the law. You want to know how to love other people? You know, the law even helps us see that. But even that is further emphasized and defined in the New Testament. To where now I have, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the grace of God working in me, I have a view of others that is not legal, it does not have a legal underpinning. In other words, it's not you took my coat, I take two of yours. No, it's this: that I, in honor, prefer another, that I esteem others better than myself. And so we are empowered because of the grace of God to live to an even higher standard there, because we know the lawgiver within. So the Ten Commandments, are we under the law? No. Are we under grace? Yes. Are we saved by the law? No. By the way, even the Old Testament saints were not saved by the keeping of the law. Hebrews chapter number 11 is the great hall, quote unquote, of faith as it's given. And you realize that all those people were Old Testament saints. Some of them even after the law giving period had commenced. And they were not saved by the keeping of the law even then. Why? Because nobody can keep the law. Galatians said it this way: if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Right. So us understanding the law isn't in any way understanding a new way of salvation. No, it's always by faith. But it helps put into perspective the two great commandments: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Dear Lord, help us now.